over to Numbers chapter number 13 this evening. It is certainly my honor to be here again this evening, and thank you for all that you have done in terms of providing accommodations and, of course, the meals and then plane ticket and just a privilege to be in church. It's kind of like a home away from home, certainly to be back down south and to be with people that you love and respect. And it seems like in the last, I think it's been 12 years since I first met Dr. Savage and his family, and then the few times that I've been here and getting to know everyone has really been kind of like a second family. In fact, I think the first time I met your church would have been, you were renting a round circular building. I don't know what that was called. The Pimple Church? I love that name, the Pimple Church. So there, and then I remember while you were developing this property, you rented like a warehouse for a little while. And so we were in that, or was there for a meeting or two. And then now you've been in this facility and looking out at the sign, 2007, 10 years goes by that fast. Wow, that's amazing. But it and then have obviously been able to meet a lot of new faces. It is certainly a privilege to be here again tonight. I know a lot of folks are tired. You're here Sunday all day, Monday night, Tuesday night, obviously, and then tonight, worked hard and so forth. I appreciate your faithfulness. I know some of you have just gotten here right off of work. So again, thank you for coming out tonight. Numbers chapter number 13. I want to look in beginning verse number 1. We'll read several verses and then dive into this sermon tonight. If you will, just stand with me one last time as we read the scriptures, and then we'll be seated after we read a few verses here. Numbers chapter 13, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." Verse 4. Now, the interesting thing is, if you remember this passage, this is about the 12 spies, and 10 of which lead a rebellion against God when God said, enter into the promised land, and they decide to say, no, we're not going to go. Only two guys say, yes, we need to obey the Lord. Everybody knows those two men. If you've been in church for a while, you know that's Joshua and Caleb. But how many of us know the names of the men that led the rebellion? I didn't until I was reading this and it dawned on me. God doesn't just fill up the pages of your Bible just to, you know, use words that are filler. God has a reason for why these names are there. And so I want to look at the 10 men who led the rebellion. Look in verse number 4. It says, "And these were their names. Of the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zakur." Verse 5. "Of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori." I wonder if Shaphat was the inventor of Snapchat. I have no idea if that's true. Verse number 6. "Of the tribe of Judah." Now here's the good guy. "Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh." So Caleb was one of the two good spies. We've read two bad names, and now we come to the first good one. Let's look at verse number 7. "Of the tribe of Issachar," that's correct. Verse 7. "Of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun." Oshea is a different spelling for that of Joshua. Joshua's the other good guy. So Caleb is a good guy and Joshua's a good guy. We've gotten the good guys mentioned, and now we're going to look at the rest of the bad guys. Notice what he says in verse number 9. "And of the tribe of Benjamin, Paltai, the son of Rephu. Of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodai. Of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadai, the son of Susai. Of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali. Of the tribe of Asher, Sethur, the son of Michael." Hallelujah for an easy name to pronounce. Verse 14, "Of the tribe of Naphtali, Nahabi, the son of Vopsai. And of the tribe of Gad, Jeuel, the son of Machai." The Bible tells us these are the names of the 12 spies, 10 that led the rebellion, Two, that said, we need to obey God. Tonight I want to preach on this thought. In every church, you have good and evil in the pew. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd please help tonight. And Lord, you know my only desire is to be a blessing and to help to these people. What they have heard on Sunday and on Monday, and yea, even last night. Lord, it is built on top of each other, and hopefully the revival has already been started and kindled in their hearts. And maybe this would be the icing on the cake. God, if there's somebody here that fits the bill of the good in the pew, the two that say, let's obey God, may that fire not wane, may it not fizzle out, but rather continue on even hotter and brighter and more excited for you. Lord, if there's any that are here, and I'm sure there are, of those that would fit the bill of the 10, who would be the quote-unquote evil, who may be struggling with obeying your will for their life, that tonight would be the night that they would say, I want to change and move over to the side of the 2 and not the 10. Lord, may you bless. May you please fill me with your power. We ask that you'd move in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. The Bible tells us here in this passage, it describes for us the names of all 12 men. Now, the interesting thing, there was one tribe that was not mentioned here of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was replaced by Ephraim of the tribe of Joseph. That's just a little food for thought. In verses 23 and 24, the 12 spies bring back the report that the land, the promised land, Canaan, indeed is exactly the way God had described it, a place full of fruits and milk and honey and so forth. Look in verse number 23, the Bible says here, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of the grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. Now, remember this. They spend 40 days in there checking out the land. And while there, they come back with the result that, look, God is true to his word. God said, you go to the promised land, it is going to be a land of blessing, milk and honey. And you can't even compare to what I have for you in this promised land. And they come back and say, yes, this is proof of what God said was going to take place. Look with me in verse number 27. The Bible says here, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey and honey nut Cheerios, and this is a fruit of it. Amen? I mean, that's what they were saying. They were saying, listen, hey, God's accurate. It is a land of milk and honey. God's blessing is in the promised land. They didn't come back. Now, listen to this. They did not come back and say, God's a liar. They didn't come back and say, you know, God really oversold the whole deal about the promised land, and it's not as good as the way he made us think it was really going to be. That's not what happened. And in fact, they're giving a true report up until this point. Look at what he says in verse number 28. Notice the change in their attitude. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. So you know what they've just said? They've just said, listen, it's got milk and honey, it's got the pomegranates and the figs and the grapes and all of that. But in addition to that, there is a problem, and the problem is there's some big, strong armies that are in the promised land, and I just don't know if we can overcome that. Now, by the way, let me say this. They were not lying when they said that the promised land had these strong giants there. They told the truth. They were not lying when they came back and told everyone that there are giants in that very land. So there, again, they were being truthful. Look again with me in chapter 13 and verse number 31. He says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, can I remind you that in verse 31, they're still telling the truth? They were really telling the truth, because what do you have in Israel? You have a ragtag army, if you will. These guys are not trained, battle-hardened soldiers. They just left Egypt. They were slaves. And now they're traveling to the promised land. They have yet to organize a militia and an army and to really drill until these guys were battle-hardened soldiers like the sons of Anak and others that were in the promised land. They knew that they were weak and they were strong. By the way, that's a good place to be in your Christian life. Because it's when we are weak that he is strong. He says, I will most gladly therefore rejoice in my infirmities, right? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. In fact, he must increase, I must decrease. So the more he is bigger in my life and the less that I am in the forefront or in my vision or in my mind, the more God can get the glory with whatever obstacle you and I face. The moment that we think that we can do it, that I'm stronger than that, and I'm more talented or more intelligent than, then that's when we're going to fall flat on our face. So here they told the truth. The 10 spies, both of them, 10 and 2, but the 10 spies said, look, these guys are stronger. Read on with me in verse number 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Listen, church, they're still telling the truth, but here's the problem. At this very point in verse 32, you now see that they have an evil report. It's not because they're lying, but their evil report is because of the decision that they're now making in their heart. And that decision is to now rebel against God based off of what they see with their eyes instead of seeing with faith in the Lord. Those 10 spies says we cannot enter into the promised land because they are bigger, they're stronger, we're smaller, we're weaker. That should have led them to hit their knees and put their eyes on God and say, God, you spared us and you saved us from Egypt. You parted the Red Sea. But now all of a sudden they're doubting God when they had proof in the past that God was faithful to them. I wonder how many Christians are in the same boat. God's done a miraculous thing in your life. He saved you. He's answered your prayers. He's done some miraculous things. But then all of a sudden you hit a big obstacle and then we revert back to just operating in the flesh instead of the faith. And here in Scripture, that is what you see taking place with these 10 men. The Bible says it's an evil report. In fact, it's evil. Notice how mad God is with these people. Turn over to Numbers chapter 14. Look in verse 11. Numbers 14, verse 11, the Bible says this. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them. He says, look, he says, you people are making me angry. You have provoked me. They didn't murder anybody. Listen, get this. They didn't go out and get drunk. They didn't go out and start selling drugs on the street. They didn't do something illegal. They're not doing anything that we would deem necessarily immoral. What they did do was they didn't do what God told them to do. And listen, when you do something that is in contradiction to what God has told you to do. He says, I want you to do this. If I refuse to do that, can I tell you, friend, that is the essence of evil. Because if you look at the very beginning of the Garden of Eden, it was not murder, it was not robbery, it was not rape. It was eating a piece of fruit God told them not to eat. What's so wrong about that? Because when God said, here are the boundaries, you do something outside of those boundaries, it's wrong. You do something inside the boundaries, that's okay. Case in point, you can eat from any tree, from any fruit that you want. But the one that's in the middle, don't touch it. The day you eat it, you're going to die. Now, what's the difference between that fruit tree and this fruit tree? The fact that God put a boundary around it and said, don't touch it. How about this? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, what's the application there? You read the context, and the Bible tells us that, you know, when it comes to people of the opposite gender, that it's good for men not to touch women and women to touch men. And so therefore, you should wait until you get married. You know what's happening today in the United States of America? You know what's happening in Baptist churches? You know what's happening in independent, fundamental Baptist churches? People are ignoring the Word of God in this area as one example. When God says, listen, if you take something that is meant to be holy and good and righteous in the eyes of God within the bonds of matrimony, if you take it outside of that boundary, there's going to be a problem in your life. And he says, don't do that. And so here you see in Scripture, these people begin to say, we're going to do our own thing. And of course, that leads to their evil report. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Let's look at verses 8 through 9. Hebrews chapter 3. So God is angry with this group of people because of their disobedience, their evil report. But notice how God describes these people in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll look in verse 8 and 9. Scripture says this. He says in verse number 8, chapter 3 of Hebrew, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me, and saw my works 40 years. You know what he just said? He says, look, don't let your heart harden. You know, I feel like for whatever reason, we in church, we in Christian circles, in our Christianity, and even in America, it's like our heart's not in it anymore. It's like we're not excited to be saved. It's like we're not excited to be at church or be a part of a revival. We're something's just missing. We go through the motions. And I'm talking about people at my church and things that I've wrestled with and others. But I know this. I didn't get saved until I was 12, but I didn't really get into church until I was 17. So there was a period that I was out in the world, even after I got saved. And I'll tell you this, I didn't know anything about the Bible until I got in at 17 and started growing. I was saved but backslidden. But at 17, when I started going to an independent Baptist church and listening to the preaching, man, I was just like, what's that old commercial? You know the Chia Pet commercial? You just poof, you just grow that quick, right? You put that stuff on it. I mean, that's what was happening in my Christian life. I was growing left and right. And I was making a lot of changes. And the changes that were taking place in my life affected people around me. To the point that even people in my own family said, hey, you're going a little bit too far. I'll give you an example. Man, I'd swim every summer. I'd swim like a fish. Man, we love swimming. In fact, I still love swimming to this day. Family was a member of a local swimming pool. And obviously, we were there every day, all day, all throughout the summer, June, July, and August. Man, I loved it. Senior year in high school, playing high school football, part of two state championships. And senior year in high school, and I was going to church now for the first time in a while and started hearing Bible preaching, and God was stirring my heart. And I thought, man, I want to live for God. I want everyone to know that I'm a Christian. I want to try to win people to Christ, my teammates to Christ. And I remember my preacher began to preach on certain things that would be pleasing to the Lord and certain things that would not be pleasing to the Lord, and one of which was modesty. And as he preached, I thought, I have never heard that before. Who is this guy? Modesty? Can I tell you this? Now that I'm a dad with three girls, I shout amen at modesty. And if any of you men have a daughter, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so as a young teenage boy, 17 years of age, I'm sitting there thinking, okay, modesty. Then he started preaching on places that Christians should and should not go. Now, we all know we shouldn't be going to the bars. We all know that we shouldn't do this or that. And he preached against something called mixed swimming. I thought, mixed swimming? What was mixed swimming? And I thought, he talked about guys and girls going swimming together. I'm thinking, what's wrong with mixed swimming? And he said, the issue is not necessarily you have guys swimming or girls swimming together. It's the fact that when they're swimming together, there's not much on them. And I'm sitting back thinking, ooh. And then I'm starting to remember, every time I go to the swimming pool, I'm not singing Amazing Grace. I'm not thinking about Jesus. I'm looking at things and thinking things that I shouldn't be looking at and thinking. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Don't play holier than thou with me right now, okay? Y'all know what I'm talking about. And I had to make a decision. Okay, is this going to be pleasing to the Lord if I continue to do this? So I made some decisions as a young teenage boy that eventually caused some in my family to say, hey, you're getting a little bit too religious. To the point that my senior year, we had won the state championship my junior year, rather. Let me back up. My junior year, we won the state title, and there was a party. And the party afterwards was going to be to celebrate winning another state championship. And, of course, there was going to be girls and guys there. Of course, there was going to be alcohol. Of course, there was going to be, there's going to be drugs and rock and roll, and everybody's going to have a good old time. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. And I remembered that as a Christian, I shouldn't be going to some of these places. And I thought, if I go, I'm going to get in trouble. So I said, I'm not going. Vividly remember my father telling me, you're missing out on your childhood. You need to go to this party. Fast forward to my senior year in high school. Prom rolls around. And I knew if I went to prom, that again, the same scenario was going to happen. I was going to hang around with the crowd that's going to lead to alcohol, drugs, immoral behavior. And I thought, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go to prom. And again, my dad would sit me down and say, if you're not going to go to your prom, you're going to embarrass yourself, you're going to regret not going, and you're missing out on your childhood. And I had to say to my dad, I said, Dad, if I go, I'm going to end up in trouble. I'm going to be tempted to do things that I shouldn't be doing. You ought to be happy that I don't want to go that route and go that direction. And for some reason, at that point in his life, he couldn't see it. I was just growing in grace, and yet I was getting in trouble for not hanging around the wrong crowd. Are y'all with me? Let me switch this around. Having to stand for God, even in my own family, my brother faced the same thing when he surrendered to the Lord. Having to stand for God in my own family to do right, not to do wrong, but to do right. It baffles me that we have Christians who grow up in church, have a Christian education that I wanted to have, and I was told, no, I could not have one. I could not go to a Christian school. It baffles me that we have people that go through and have been given so much, to whom much is given, much is required, and for whatever reason, as a teenager and as a young adult, their heart gets hardened. They say, it's not that important to me, or, that's just for the preacher, or that's not for me. Man, I want to go out and have a good time. And you scratch your head thinking, what in the world are you doing? Did you miss the boat? Either did you not get saved, or are you that far backslidden if you are saved? Can I tell you what? When you get saved, there should be something inside your heart. And if you're on fire for God, your heart's going to be soft and tender. But if you're not right with God, your heart gets hardened and calloused. So to the point that when the Bible is preached or when something is sung that praises the Lord, you're just kind of like, oh, yeah, same old, same old. That's not revival. That's not godly. That's not being close to the Lord. That's getting further away from God. Read again with me. He says here in Hebrews chapter 3. Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. Now, which generation? The ones that rebelled. The leaders, the 10 leaders, if you will. With that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Do you know where this grieving started? Do you know where this evil started? It all began in the heart. Listen, the reason why there's a preaching conference is because if your heart is not right with God, if your heart is not on fire about being excited that you're saved and living for God, then there's going to be an altar. And there was on Sunday and was on Monday and on Tuesday. And tonight's another chance, because if something's not clicking, don't leave church tonight and just go through the same motions, because I tell you what, eventually you're going to slide out. Eventually, you'll be one of the 10. Eventually, you'll be the ones that God says has an evil heart of unbelief. And by the way, it was these individuals that died in the wilderness and missed the promised land. Don't miss the promised land. Don't miss the milk and the honey. Don't miss the figs and the pomegranates and the fruit and all that stuff. Enjoy the blessings of God. Like I said last night, you can be a happy Christian. That's if your heart is soft and tender towards the things of God. Notice what he says here. Again, if you will, in Hebrews 3 and verse number 10, he says, I was grieved with that generation. So he's grieved because of what reason? Look in verse 12. The Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. Okay, evil heart. What's wrong with them? What'd they do? Murder somebody? Did they rob a bank? Read on. Evil heart of, what's the next word? Wait a minute. What made those 10 spies so evil was they doubted God. Doubted God. Read the rest of verse 12. In departing from the living God. You know how many people are in the pew who are evil tonight? Because you doubt God? What do you mean? I'll give you an illustration. Actually, before I do, let me show you one more verse. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 57. Matthew chapter 13, verse 57. This is speaking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Matthew 13, verse 57, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. Verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Oh, they have an evil heart of unbelief. This is his hometown. He grew up in Nazareth. And these same people, the Bible says, Jesus could not do a miracle in that city. And it's not because God's not able. But God has chosen in his sovereignty and in his providence to allow mankind to have their own free will. And so in this scenario, they said no to God and they doubted God. And as a result of that, the Lord said, I'm going to move on because they have chosen to have an evil heart of unbelief. So 5 years ago when my family moved to Rochester, New York, I think last night Pastor Savage alluded to it, or mentioned it, and that was the Lord was doing great things for us in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, and of course, we were very comfortable. We had built a house, kind of our dream home, about 3 or 4 years prior to that, and things were going really well there at the church. But yet, at the same hand, God was doing some things in my heart and my life, and God was opening these doors. And so when I resigned in July of 2012, I got to be honest with you, I was scared to death. Had no job. No job. Now, I did have a backup plan in the sense that I have a skill set that I could use as a sign language interpreter, and I can make decent money per hour, but there had to be enough work to do that. Well, I knew that in the city of Rochester there would be a lot of work, and I was told that, but still, no guarantee that I'm getting paid every 2 weeks or every month or anything of that nature. Much less a church to go to until we find a church, or until we start the church or what have you. So we make the move. Now, you got to understand, coming from Kentucky and going to Western New York, where everybody up north, and if you're a northerner, if you're a Yankee, please don't take offense, but they think they're smarter than we are down here. Every time I open my mouth, 5 years later, still to this day, every time I open my mouth, they say, you're not from around here, are you? Then they start asking, where are you from? And now I've gotten to the point that I say, Boston. They look at me. Because I used to live right next to Boston, Kentucky, before we moved. That usually breaks the ice. And not everybody up there has that condescending attitude, but the truth of the matter is, in that area, education is highly valued, a college education. And in fact, emphasis on the Bible is not placed in most of that region. It's not the Bible Belt for a reason, right? I'm from Kentucky, moving up there, and I was insecure. Even though God had used us to start a church and blessed and all that stuff, in my own mind, I would admit it, would never tell anybody, but I was insecure. I was thinking, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't talk like they do. We don't sound the same. We don't think the same. In fact, it's a very liberal area. Very liberal area. But I thought, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work. I'm begging you. If this fails, Lord, it won't be because we didn't try, but I'm begging you to do something special. I was doubting, would God do it for us like he did in Kentucky? Can I tell you this? God is faithful, and God is so good. There are people that are now coming to Anchor Baptist Church that have so much more education than I do. And you know what? They're hungry for the Word of God. When I visit them in their homes, big, beautiful homes, not everybody lives in the same house, but I mean, obviously, or that style of house, but when I visit in some of those homes, I walk in humble, wondering, I don't know why they're coming to our church. I tell you why. There's people out there hungry for the Word of God. It doesn't matter if we're up north, down south, east or west, American or not American, international, whomever. There are people that want to know the truth. And so the truth is, I was doubting God, would he do it for me? But I tell you this, I'm so glad that my wife and I made the decision when God said, you need to go, that we decided to go and follow the will of God, even though we were scared to death. We weren't sure how this was going to play out. Because I tell you this, if anything, the biggest reason why we're glad that we followed God's leading in our life in this decision is I had three little girls that were 11, 8, and 4 at that time. And when we moved there, those girls have been a part of the starting of Anchor Baptist Church and the growing of Anchor Baptist Church. They're involved in teaching Sunday school. They're involved in interpreting for the deaf. My girls have led their first souls to Jesus Christ, knocking doors in Rochester, New York. Can I tell you this? I'm so excited to see my three daughters, and now we have a son, that are excited about serving Jesus Christ. If anything happens in their Christian life down the road, they'll never forget that at one time they helped their daddy start an independent Baptist church. I'll say this, folks. If you and I will get this vision that when God says do something and you follow, that's when God's blessings really begin to pour out on your life. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 6. He was angry with them because of their unbelief. Something else that angers God is not only unbelief, but another aspect that angers God is the rejection of God's faith. Look at what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses tonight here. Verse 16. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 6 verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. So in verse 16, Jeremiah tells the southern kingdom, Judah, he says, thus saith the Lord, God says, you need to walk in the old way. You need to stand in the old way. You need to see it. You need to follow it. You need to choose it for your life. They made a statement. Their statement was, no, we don't want it. In fact, we're not interested in the old way. Notice the response of the people. Look in Jeremiah 6 and verse 17. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. In other words, what they have just said is, we're not going to listen anymore. We're not going to choose the old paths. We're not going to listen to anybody who warns us about the direction we're going. Look with me in verse number 19. The Bible says here, hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but have rejected it. At this point, you can see that the southern kingdom has been warned by the prophet Jeremiah. He says, God says, choose the old path. And they said, no, we don't want it. And God says, look, this is the good way. This is the place where you're going to find rest for your souls, all of that. They said, we're not interested. He said, I'm sending warning. I'm going to send people that are going to sound the trumpet of warning. And they said, we're not going to listen to them anymore. We're not interested. And God says, look, if you're not going to listen, then you're going to bring judgment upon your kingdom, upon the Jewish people, the southern kingdom of Judah. And the people said, no, we don't want the old path. I'll give you this illustration. I got saved at 12, and as I mentioned earlier, I actually grew up in a Southern Baptist church. Got saved at Calvary Baptist Church in Danville, Kentucky. As I said, I knew nothing about the Bible or independent Baptist church until I got in at 17. At 17 years of age, I heard Bible teaching and preaching. I thought, wow, this is new to me. I started researching my Bible. I started making notes in my Bible. I started circling things. I started going to every revival meeting that they had every night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I was going to soul winning on Thursday night. I was so excited to be a part of God's work there in church. It was there that I made some decisions. I was saved at 12, but at 17, I decided I'm a Baptist. And I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist. When we moved to Rochester, we started Anchor Baptist Church. We named it Baptist for a reason. We're not going to be Anchor Community Church. We wanted folks to know that we were a Baptist church. We put it on the sign. Not only were we going to be Baptist, but I also decided then, not only am I a Baptist, I'm a fundamentalist. As a fundamentalist, I believe in the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he died and rose again, literally, and that he's coming back again. I believe that he was born of a virgin. Salvation is by grace through faith. I believe that God's word is perfect. It is holy. It is inspired. It is infallible. It still applies today. And I don't just hold the best translation available. I believe I hold God's word in my hand. Now, I believe I'm a fundamentalist. At that same point, I decided I'm not just a Baptist. I'm an independent Baptist. I'm not going to be a part of a convention where some fella up the food chain is going to make all the decisions, but rather the local New Testament church under the leadership of the under-shepherd, the pastor who's following the word of God, they determine how they're going to operate their church. Not only would I be an independent fundamental Baptist, I decided at that point I was going to be a King James only guy. I'm not using the NIV. I cut my teeth on the NIV. In fact, I made notes all over my NIV Bible. Man, I loved that book. But when somebody began to share with me some of the things of why the correct version in the English language was the King James Bible, I questioned it and I thought, no, there's no way. And I started flipping through and making some comparisons and studying the whole issue. And I thought, wow. I eventually got rid of the NIV and picked up my King James and never been looking back since. I'm King James only. I believe in soul winning. I decided then that I would be a soul winner. And not just lifestyle evangelism. Let everybody look at who I am as a Christian. No, I want to tell them. I want to show them, but I also want to tell them. And I want to confront them, not in a mean-spirited way, but I'm going to ask people. I'm going to engage people. I'm going to talk with them and say, hey, do you know the Lord is your Savior? Have you ever been born again? I believe in door-to-door, house-to-house soul winning. I decided that when I got in as a 17-year-old young man. In addition to that, made some other decisions. That was separation. I alluded to some of that earlier. That it is important that we dress biblically to honor the Lord with our life. In addition to dress standards, I decided that I was going to get rid of the music that was going to ruin my mind and my heart. And I started listening to good gospel music. I got rid of all those things. I decided then, as a 17-year-old young man, I want the old paths. There's a generation today of younger men, younger than I, and some about the same age as I, who have said, we don't like the old paths. We want a different direction. And they're ignoring the older generation. And they're saying, we don't want the standards. We don't want the same Bible. We don't want the same music. We don't want the separation. We don't want the door-to-door confrontational soul winning. We want something different. And they said, we're going that direction. We're taking Baptists off the sign. we're kind of doing a more casual approach. It's more about what you can put on an internet website. It is more about books that you're writing and you become a well-known, noted author. But listen, I'd 10 times rather get rid of all that stuff and go find somebody, knock on their door, and win them to Jesus Christ, whether they're a poor person or a rich person or somebody in between. I'd 10 times rather go to church and be excited about the preacher who's preaching Thus Saith the Lord than talking about the newest Christian movie that's out on the market, if you will. Listen, I decided then I'm not turning around and going back, because this is what I believe was pleasing to the Lord. But so many are going the other direction. Turn over to Esther chapter 5. Look at verse number 1. Esther chapter 5. Let me share with you something. Scripture says, Esther chapter number 5. In verse number 1, the Bible says here, this is when Esther was getting ready to go into the king's presence, into his court. Watch what the Bible says in Esther 5, verse 1. Now, it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal, what's the next word? Apparel. Read on. And stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, or over against the gate of the house. So when she knew she was walking into the presence of the king, she changed her clothes, put on royal clothes. Now, she was a queen, but she was making sure she had the best when she walked into the king's presence. I believe it's critical we teach the next generation that even the way you dress speaks volumes about your character. And there are certain things in life you ought to dress up for as opposed to dressing down for. So let me chase this rabbit trail. There are churches today that say, just come as you are, just feel comfortable. Listen, I like feeling comfortable. My wife will tell you, we argue all the time about clothes. And I'll tell you why we argue all the time about clothes. When I'm done with church or I'm not working, when I get home to the house, I take the tie off. Because no man would purposely choke himself and invent the tie. That was a lady's invention, by the way. And so I get rid of the tie. I get rid of the suit coat. I put on a pair of cargo pants. I put on my favorite T-shirt that's obviously blue. It says University of Kentucky. I put on the old man slippers where they slip on. You don't have to tie to where I'm comfortable. And my wife and I will argue often because she'll say to me, she'll say, would you get rid of that shirt? You've been wearing that shirt for 15 years. In fact, it's so holy that you think it makes you holy. Would you get rid of that? And if you don't get rid of it, I'm going to throw it away. And then we get in a knockdown, drag-out fight, and I say, if you throw away my shirt, I'm going to throw away your shoes. And we're going back and forth over the very issue of clothes. But I love to feel comfortable. But can I say this? When I'm going to meet with the president or the governor or the mayor or a job interview or a wedding or to church or to a funeral, there ought to be some things that I say, I'm going to wear my best. Are you with me? They can go another direction. That's okay. That's their decision. I want to try my best to follow the word of God and show respect even in this area of my Christian life. Let me wrap up. Take your Bible and go back to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. You know what else that angers God besides their unbelief, besides their rejection of the faith of the old past? Another thing that angers God is when we as Christians do not obey the Lord in this area of our life, which is fellowshipping with those who have a deceptive faith. Look in Romans 16 and verse 17. Paul the Apostle warns the Christians in Rome, and he says in verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." What does that mean? It means this. You've been taught the Word of God. You know what is right. You know what is wrong. And somebody comes in and they begin to tell you something different than that. There should be something that goes off in your mind. There should be something that says, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not right. I've never heard that before. Not everything that glitters is gold. Just because it sounds great is new. You think, wow, that must be right. No, no, no. You need to compare it to the Word of God, what you have learned from the doctrines. And if it doesn't line up, you need to eventually say, there's something not right about that person. There's something not right about that man or that woman, and I need to back off because they could negatively influence me for wrong. Take your Bible and turn over real quickly to 2 Timothy 3. Look at what he says in verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him something really interesting about this issue of doctrine and continuing. 2 Timothy 3, and he says in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." In other words, remember who taught you the doctrines. Lois and Eunice, your mom and your grandma. Remember me, your spiritual father in the faith, that of Paul. He says, those that you have learned these from, you need to remember those doctrines. You need to continue in that, and you need to keep following their example. Listen, I'm not reading people who are not King James only people. I'm not reading people who are not soul winners. I'm not reading people who are not Baptists. You can agree whether you like it or not, but I don't want to be influenced by that crowd, and I'll tell you why. Because I can't determine how they influence me. I can only determine who influences me. So I want to be around the men. I want to be around the Christians that I know are living for God, going a direction that I want to go, that I believe is biblical, and I'll put myself under that influence and leadership. I've been down the road of the Calvinists. I used to be a 5-point tulip Calvinist. I used to believe that only God chooses those who are saved, and if you're not saved, it's because God didn't choose you, and Jesus didn't die for you. I used to believe all that stuff, and before I ended up surrendering to serve God, I was in a predestination Calvinistic Southern Baptist church. And I remember how God delivered me from that direction. And I said then, no, listen, God died for every single person, gives everybody a chance. And I said then, I've turned away from a false teaching. Why would I go back and read their books? Why would I go back and listen to their sermons? You're dabbling with something that's dangerous. Or maybe you really are one. If you are, make your jump, big boy, and go. Don't play this game. Don't deceive people. We had a man come to our church in E-Town. Beautiful family. You'll know what I'm talking about. When a family comes in and they've all got their Bibles on their arm and the children are well behaved and they're all dressed for church, and it's time to sing a song, and they open the songbook, or even they don't even open the songbook. They just sing because they know the song. You're thinking, man, that's a sharp family. I hope we can get them into our church. These are Christian people. Made a visit to the house and started talking about the Lord. They were new to the area of Elizabethtown, Kentucky. And I said, so, you know, when did you get saved? He said, I got saved when I was a little boy. He told me that story, all that stuff. And I said, well, is there anything do you have any questions about the church? He said, yes, sir, I do have a couple questions. I said, sure. He said, I noticed that you're more traditional in your approach. I said, yes, sir, that's right. And he said, we are of the same mindset, same belief. I said, well, good, good. And he said, well, let me ask you a different question. What's your take on the doctrines of grace? Immediately, ding, 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 Calvinist. He believes only God chooses people to be saved, and Jesus only died for the elect, and that's what he believes. And I thought, ah. I said to him, I said, that's a great question. I said, I don't believe a word of the teachings of those who are the doctrines of grace, the way that they portray it. The Bible teaches grace. The Bible teaches predestination. The Bible teaches election. I said, God is sovereign. But in all of that, it's two sides to the same coin. He's sovereign, but he gives us a free will, and he died for everybody, but only ones that trust him will get to heaven. And so there is an elect, but God gives you that opportunity to be saved. And I went through that whole thing, and he said, I don't know about that preacher. I said, well, that's okay. I said, you're welcome to keep coming to church. I said, however, if I see you talking to people in the corner, and trying to subvert what we teach, we're going to have a conversation again. If it continues, we'll have a public conversation in front of everybody. He kept coming to church. He pushed the button. He pushed the envelope. Started talking to some people. So I stood in the pulpit and I said, folks, the Bible says God so loved the world. And I hammered on that issue. I said, we don't believe in the false teaching of Calvinism. You need to either get on board or get out. But don't go around corners of this church talking to people, trying to get them over onto your side. They ended up moving on out. You say, preacher, isn't that a little bit harsh? What did Paul just say? Avoid them. Avoid them. Here's the point. God gets angry when we start cozying up to people who have an evil heart of unbelief. You know, in church, you get some people get a little sideways. They get a little upset with something. They start blogging on Facebook, Twitter, Yelp. I always thought that was a word that a dog does when it gets shot. Yelp, yelp, yelp. They're crying. They're tweeting. Again, tweeting. Tweeter bird or whatever that is. Tweety. But they're always negative. That's their prerogative. What do? Keep on having revival. Avoid them. Let them do their own thing. Now watch this. If they want to come back, praise God. Come on back home. But I'm not going to cozy up to you and let you pull me out and hinder my Christianity. Keep on with living for God. Let me give you the last thing. Go back with me to Numbers chapter 14, verse 30. Numbers chapter 14. So there's some things that angers God. But you know what? There is something that pleases God. Numbers chapter 14, the Bible says in verse number 30. This is the Lord obviously speaking to the children of Israel and of course the 12 spies. He says in chapter 14 of Numbers, verse 30, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save or except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So he says, look, you 10 guys are not going to go to the promised land because of your evil heart of unbelief, but the two guys that decided to act on their faith, Joshua and Caleb, you will make it to the promised land. Now, why is that? Look with me in Numbers 14 and verse number 24. It says here, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Which means I'm going to bless Caleb. And I'm going to bless him because he had the right spirit. He was completely sold out. He was 100% in. His heart was right. He wanted to live for God. He was completely surrendered to the will of God. His heart was tender. And not only will he make it to the promised land, I'm going to bless his daughter. I'm going to bless his son, his seed, his children, the next generation. Oh, if there's anything we need in this nation, we need to see that the decisions that we make have an impact on the next generation. And here he says, I'm going to bless you, Caleb, and you, Joshua, and your children, because you've had the right spirit and the right heart because of their faith. Turn to Luke 18, and verse 8 will be the last verse. What is it that God is looking for tonight? We know that he was angry because of their evil heart of unbelief. We know that he's angry with certain groups of people who have rejected the faith. We know he's angry when he's upset and disappointed when we cozy up to people who have a deceptive faith. But then there's another thing, and we know he's pleased when we exercise faith in him. Caleb and Joshua is a good example. But when Christ comes back, he's looking for something. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What pleases God is when you put your faith in him. True story. Never happened before until last August. Hasn't happened since. I don't know if it'll happen again in terms of the exact same way. I'm sure we'll continue to see the Lord's blessings if we continue to serve him. But this has never happened in my Christian life or my wife to this magnitude. My wife, we both had bills that we needed to pay. We had $5,000 in bills last summer that were medical bills from our son's birth, and we needed to pay that off. And then we had $3,000 that were coming up for school bill, tuition bill, that we needed. We didn't have either one of those. And, of course, both of those, when you don't have the money, what do? Charge it. We put them both on the credit. We were begging God, Lord, we need your help. I need to pay this off. My wife was praying for $5,000. I was praying for $3,000. I kind of figured if we could get the school bill taken care of, then we'll work on that later. She figured if we can get the bigger of the two, the medical bill taken care of, then we'll worry about the other one later. So she was praying for five. I was praying for three. In August of last year, my wife and I had a conversation. We thought, you know what? Let's try to pay this off quicker by making some changes in our budget. And I was making some contributions to a retirement account, a 403B retirement account. I said, you know what, let's stop that. Let's take that money and then just try to pay that off. And maybe in a year we can take care of some of that stuff. So we agreed that would be a good idea. So I called my CPA and I called the company that we were using to invest with. And they said, oh, you mean that was supposed to be pre-tax, not post-tax? I said, yeah, this is a 403B, a pre-tax account, not a Roth IRA post-tax. And they said, well, we made a big mistake. I said, what do you mean you made a mistake? She said, we set this up the wrong way. We need to go back and figure out what we did wrong, and you're going to get a few dollars back. I said, okay. So she called me back a couple weeks later, and she says, Pastor, I'm sorry, we made the mistake. It's our fault, but you're going to get a pretty penny back. And I said, well, do you know how much it is? She says, no, you're going to have to send it to your CPA, but you're going to get a good chunk back. But we got it all set back up, and everything's good from this point forward. I said, okay. So immediately I got the paperwork, and we had to refile with the IRS, and I sent it to my CPA. And my CPA crunched all the numbers, and finally she called me back and says, Preacher, you're not going to believe this. You're getting $9,000 back. I said, say that again. You said 9,000, not 900. She said, yeah, you're getting $9,000 back. I hung up the phone. I went to my wife. I said, you're not going to believe this. They made a mistake from the very beginning. And all those years, they were taxing us when they shouldn't have. And we're getting back from the government $9,000. Tears started coming down her face. She hit her knees, and we both started praying. And she says, you know what this means? I said, yeah. She says, I've been praying for $5,000 to pay off those medical bills. And I said, I've been praying for $3,000 to pay off the tuition bill. And that's eight. And he gave us nine. And she said, no. It means that he gives me more than you get. That's never happened since. Never happened before. I'll tell you this. I've constantly learned, if you decide to follow God's leading and exercise faith, you will step back and say, God, you are so good to me. It makes no sense, but I love you, and thank you for loving me. Are you an evil person in the pew, doubting God if he'll do it for you? Or are you a good person in the pew, getting ready to enter into the promised land? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word of God tonight. Lord, thank you for the people of Bethel Baptist Church, their love for you. That's why they're here on a Wednesday night. Come here straight from work or school or what have you. Lord Jesus, I pray for every person here. If there's a Christian that is here struggling with this evil heart of unbelief, maybe they've doubted, they thought, yeah, I've heard you do it for others, I just don't think you'll do it for me. Or maybe they're here and they're thinking, Lord, there's no way you could use me. I don't think it's possible that they would stop with that doubt, and They would say, God, if you'll lead me, I'll follow. God, I pray for the Christian that's here that has made the decision to be like Joshua and Caleb and exercise faith, that they wouldn't veer off, but stay faithful to you in that old path. Lord, may you have your will and way in this invitation. Help us to draw close to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. With every head bowed.